started a sermon series on Galatians last Sunday, and so today I'm going to be preaching the second part. It's going to be a total of 13 sermons, and today we are doing the second one. So this is Paul's letter written to the believers of the churches in Galatia. Just a quick review, I guess, around AD 50. This is about 15 to 20 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, right? So the quick review, let me see who really paid attention last Sunday. Okay, let me see if it works. Oh, there you go. The quick review, the slide that I used last Sunday. Angry Paul, Paul's tone is, he's very upset. He's skipping all the nice greetings and he goes straight to, are you guys serious, right? Are you deserting him? Are you deserting Jesus Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is not even a gospel? Paul is upset. His tone, it carries urgency. Hey, there's no other gospel than this. And this is simply the summary of it. Jesus alone is gospel. Grace alone is the gospel. Amen? Yeah, okay, thank you. There are 10 believers in this room. Jesus alone is the gospel. And if you add anything extra, which is our requirement, what we can bring to the table, what we can add, other requirements from our end, Jesus plus extra is no gospel at all, right? And then the reason, do you guys remember why? The order. This is the quote from Tim Keller, okay? Last Sunday, I put it up as Tim Keller's quote, and it was a killer quote. So I just want to read it again. It says, if you add anything to Christ as a requirement for acceptance with God, if you start to say to be saved, I need the grace of God, grace of Christ plus something else, you completely reverse the order of the gospel and make it null and void. Any revision of the gospel reverses it. Another gospel is not another gospel. It is no gospel. To change the gospel, the tiniest bit is to lose it so completely that the new teaching has no right to be called a gospel. So that's Tim Keller. The reversal that he's talking about, this is it. Gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. The gospel contrary to the one that you received. The original order. This is the gospel. It says God accepts us and then what? We follow him. He accepts us first, and then from that place, we follow him. But the reversal, if you edit it, if you add any requirements to this, what happens to it is the reversal. We follow him, and then God accepts us. So his acceptance, his salvation depends on who? Now, it depends on me. Depends on what I do, how much I contribute. And that was the summary of everything that we talked about last Sunday. Today, second sermon, the title is Not a Man's Gospel, and we'll actually be looking through Galatians 1:10 to 2:10. This is the entire chapter. So on top of what Paul read, I'm going to read a little bit more. It's because it was a long speech. It's a long portion of the scripture that's talking about the same things. So because of the flow, I couldn't cut it. And so I'm going to be preaching from this long passage today and from a different angle next Sunday again. But this is the scripture today, Not a Man's Gospel. That is the title. And let's go back to the context of this letter a little bit. This letter is sent with urgency, right? And it carries a mission. It's not one of those, how are you, Galatian church type of letters. But this is actually, he has a mission to convince them to come and turn to the purity of the gospel instead of what? Judaizers and their messages. And so he refers to those people, false teachers, the false brothers, and some of you, blah, 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 right? And it's telling Paul is telling the Gentile believers not to listen to those quote-unquote Judaizers who's trying to add other cultural expectations, quote-unquote circumcision. Hey, for you to become a true believer, you need to believe in Jesus and be circumcised or and do extra, right? And so he has a mission, and Paul's mission was to speak against these guys. And so now, for us, we thankfully know who to listen to, right? Who are we listening to? Are you going to listen to Judaizers or are you going to listen to Paul? We're going to listen to Paul. Why? Because we're reading this letter from the future. We know this letter made into the Bible. We know Paul was a legitimate apostle. Because of the history, we're reading it from the future, so we don't have to worry about who to listen to. But think from Let's say our church was a local church in Galatia, right? And we were the recipient of this letter. Now we are in major confusion. Who do we listen to? These guys, these are trustworthy leaders of religion, Judaizers. They're saying this, but this guy, Paul, you know, the church planter guy, you know him, you know? He is saying otherwise. Who are we going to listen to? There's major confusion in this church right now. You know, we don't have to deal with Paul's apostleship and everything. The theologians in the past, they figured it out. But for these guys, this was actually a decision to make. Who are you gonna listen to? Are you with me? Yeah, so what this guy says versus what that guy says, which one are you gonna listen to? So I'm sure the Judaizers were not silent. As Paul is writing this angry letter, I'm pretty sure they were doing the speeches. They had their persuasive logics. Hey, Gentile believers, you better listen to us. We're more in number and blah, 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 right? So there's probably a lot of different things that they were putting on the churches of Galatia. So it could easily become this muddy fight between the Judaizers and their gospel and Paul and his gospel. With me, the slide? Simple, right? Judaizers' gospel versus Paul's gospel. Whose are you going to listen to? And knowing the danger of this division and people trying to pick a side. I'm on Judaizer's side. Or I am on Paul's side. He begins with the disclaimer. So Paul starts this portion of the letter by giving a disclaimer. Hey, this is what I'm trying to say. So the verse is this. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So he starts by giving a disclaimer. Hey guys, it's not between the Judaizers' gospel versus Paul's gospel. This is actually no man's gospel. And he starts with the disclaimer that this is a divine and pure gospel that came to me through a revelation. Here's a paraphrase coming from NMT. That's New Myeonghwa Translation. Okay? This disclaimer, it translates like this in my ghetto English, okay? I'm not seeking your stamp of approval or trying to win you over to my side. I am a servant of Christ and I'm not interested in selling Paul's gospel to you. Let me first make this clear. I preach it, but this gospel is not Paul's gospel. Oh, it's a good translation. In fact, it is not any man's gospel, period. Oh yeah, NMT, right? And verse 12, it goes on to say, I'm just a servant of Christ. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from any other man. It wasn't taught by man. It was received through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about revelation in a bit, okay? Next slide. Okay. So from here on, the next 20-something verses are Paul's testimony. It's his history, right? And Paul's journey from conversion all the way to where he is now. It is devoted. He devotes this entire chapter to explain how and why this gospel is not a man's gospel. That's the whole point of this long portion. That's why I couldn't cut it. So Paul, his one agenda is to convince people that it's not a man's gospel and these are the reasons why. And that's why this long portion, right? Three logics that he uses to prove his point. The first one, second one, third one goes like this. One, hey, Paul constantly emphasizes this. It was revealed. It didn't come from man. Not from man. Revealed meaning it's pure and it's actually divine. Because man didn't give it to me. He constantly talks about how it was divine and it was revealed to him. Two, he constantly talks about, for the next 22 verses, that how it's been approved and how it's been affirmed by different people and different authorities, okay? Three, he also tries to make a point that it's been preserved, meaning something that's happening among you has happened before. There were other people who came in who tried to distort this gospel and pervert it, and we fought for you, so it's been preserved for you. So these are what Paul's going to write about. So now, let's read it together, the 22 verses together, and see how Paul defends the purity and the divine nature of this gospel that is not man's. Are you guys with me? You are with me? Good. Let's do this. It's a lot. as I was like preparing for this, I was like, well, this is a lot of verses, okay? But we'll try to go through it. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He's saying, I was one of those people. Those Judaizers, I was the best of them. I was the elite of them. Verse 15, but when he who has sent me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Are we on the same page? Yeah, okay, good. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The key word, it's in green. The key words I want you to notice, reveal. Everyone say reveal. Reveal here, we need to catch what it actually means. The nature of revelation is, we need to remember this, okay? Revelation is purely God's act. We cannot get God to reveal himself to us. It's God's initiation. It's divine. So we cannot know God. We cannot experience God without God choosing to reveal himself to us. Revelation is always one side. It's purely divine. It's purely God's thing. So he's saying, hey, the gospel didn't come from man. It was revealed to me. He's saying it was divinely given to me. So it was revealed. And God was pleased to reveal his son to me. So revelation is a word to catch. And earlier, he also used the word revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's using the one of the three categories. Okay, it's been revealed to me, guys. It's divine. It's not human. And goes on to say, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Anyone. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like the center for all the religious, the Judaism and everything. The teachers, rabbis, they were all there. To those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What is he saying? He's saying, I didn't consult with anybody. Okay, I didn't learn it. The theology, my gospel, it didn't come from man. I went straight to Arabia, guys, and I spent 3 years there. I didn't go to Jerusalem. So it didn't come from any apostle. It didn't come from any teacher. He's saying it's been, once again, revealed to me. Next slide. I'm sorry, I have the remote and I keep saying it. it's like giving an order to myself. Okay, verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Once again, he's trying to say what? Hey, it's been revealed. I only met one apostle, James. He's the only one, right? The first 3 years of his Christian life, if you think about it, he didn't really have anyone to instruct him in the gospel. Like, he didn't have anyone other than his encounter with Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He didn't have anyone in Arabia. I mean, it's kind of a mystery. So he wasn't, like, being discipled by other men. According to Paul, it purely came through the revelation, right? And so he's saying, once again, it's been revealed. Verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Okay? Churches of Judea. Now he's using one of the three what? Hey, it's been confirmed by who? The Judean churches. Hey, they heard about me who used to persecute and try to destroy it. But then I now am preaching this gospel. When they heard it, they what? Praised God. They glorified God. You know, they didn't oppose it saying, oh, the persecutors got a wrong gospel or anything. They praised God and gave glory to God. So he's saying once again, hey, the Judean churches confirms my gospel. I told you it would be a little boring, okay? Next, 2:1, okay? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. He went to Jerusalem after 14 years of doing ministry, and he presented the gospel in Jerusalem. And in front of these influential and well-known teachers, rabbis, he privately gave a presentation of, hey, this is my gospel that I've been preaching. So he did that to make sure what? That I was preaching the true gospel. To make sure that I'm not preaching something missing. To make sure that I'm not preaching this reversed gospel. He went and actually checked in front of these influential teachers to make sure he was doing this not in vain. He's saying, if I'm preaching the wrong gospel or the reversed one, everything was in vain. Like my 14 years, 17 years of ministry measures up to nothing. Because it only makes sense if this is a true gospel. And he says what? Hey, I did that. So he's again saying, hey, it's been confirmed. This is like me flying to America, okay? Gathering like the theologians of the day. John Piper, Timothy Keller, right? And C.S. Lewis, he's dead, but still, right? Getting like these three men together, and I'm doing, hey, I'm Myung-ha from Korea. This is the gospel that I've been preaching for the past 10 years. Can you give it a listen? And I give my presentation of the gospel, and them saying, legit, that's good. Myung-ha, keep preaching the gospel. So that's what he did. It's really nerve-wracking, isn't it? He went to Jerusalem, and he made sure to preach the, not reversed, but the original gospel message. And so he's saying, hey, I did that, and it's been confirmed once again. Verse 3, this is really important. He's now bringing in a case study, okay? But even Titus, okay, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, praise God, though he was a Greek, okay? Titus, this guy was a Gentile believer. He was a Greek man. Like, we're all Gentile believers, unless there's like a Jewish person here, right? All Gentile believers. He was a Greek believer. He followed along on this journey to Jerusalem, presented the gospel in front of these well-known people. None of them told Titus to go get circumcised, right? And this says, hey, once again, confirmed and confirmed and confirmed that Titus, who was actually there, they knew he was Greek. They knew he was not circumcised, but no one told him to go and get circumcised. Praise God, okay? Yeah, so it's a real case. Real case that Paul is making. Hey, confirmed. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, we find this word, preserved. So he's describing what? Hey, what's happening among you right now? It happened before. Hey, these guys, he called them who? False brothers, okay? These false brothers secretly came in. They tried to spy out our freedom, put us back into slavery. However, we didn't give them a listen. Like we didn't yield at all, not even for a moment, so that we can preserve this pure gospel for you. He's saying, we fought for you to have this pure gospel. And why are you trying to now buy into it? Preserved for you. Verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, these are the well-known people, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. He's saying is, so I gave my presentation. They didn't have anything to add on. They thought my gospel was complete. It wasn't missing anything. He's actually saying this. Hey, they didn't add circumcision to my gospel, okay? That's what he's actually saying. They didn't say Jewish customs on top of my gospel. Fool. Yeah, right? That's what he's saying. You fools, who are you listening to? You know, even these people who have, like, who have confirmed the gospel that I've been preaching, it's been confirmed. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, so it's like repeating and repeating, right? But that's how Paul is writing. He's like repeating and repeating and repeating to make sure that, hey, it's been confirmed and confirmed and confirmed. It's been preserved and preserved and preserved. It's been revealed, revealed, and revealed. And so that there's no question about this anymore. You know, he's name dropping. Verse 9. Back then, these guys are more legitimate than Paul was, okay? So Paul's like name dropping here, right? Hey, James, Cephas, and John, you know all these guys, right? Who seem to be pillars of this time. They perceived the grace that I was carrying to preach the gospel, and they gave the right hand of fellowship. That just means we're cool, okay? So they were cool with us. They fellowshiped with us. They called us brothers, and Barnabas and I were confirmed once again. In verse 10, only thing they added was to give to the poor, to remember the poor. Paul is saying this, hey, please don't question the legitimacy of this pure gospel. Go back to the slide, right? It's not man's gospel. Are you guys convinced? We went through 22 verses together. I hope you are. Are you guys convinced that it's been revealed to Paul? And it didn't come from men? It wasn't from his smart nature, his thinking, and his reasoning? Are you convinced that the gospel came to Paul? It's been revealed by God? Yeah? I hope you are, because Paul wrote a long letter for it, right? Revealed. And are you guys convinced now that it's been approved and confirmed, affirmed by all of these authorities and people groups? Yeah? Are we convinced? I hope so. Approved and affirmed. Third, it's been preserved. We heard, hey, a text have come. People tried to steal and distort. But however, we preserved it so that you can have the purity of the gospel. Do we see this? It's been preserved. So what's at stake? This was a question after this long speech. Paul, honestly, doesn't have to write about this. You know why? He's circumcised men. He's a Jewish man. He followed all the customs. He had no reason to write a long letter defending any of this because he's done it all. You know, I'm circumcised. You know, I kept all the Jewish cultural restrictions. He has no reason to actually be writing such a long letter about this topic. But Paul chooses to do it. So what's at stake? Why such long, passionate, and thorough speech on this topic? It's because of verse 2-4. It's revealed. It's written out very clearly. It's because of false brothers who secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. He is defending the freedom in Christ Jesus for the Gentile believers, even though he's not, but he was an apostle sent to the Gentile believers. He knows what's at stake. You know what's at stake? It's our freedom or slavery. He knows that if we miss this, all the Gentile believers from here on, they're all going to be in slavery under the name of the gospel. All the believers in generations to come, they are not going to have life flowing in Christ Jesus. They're all going to be stuck with pressure-loaded, guilt-provoking Christianity. They're going to be in slavery for ages and generations. He knew what was at stake. What's at stake? It's our freedom or our slavery. That's why he's so passionate. That's why he had to say it over and over and over again. It's because he loved the purity of the gospel. He had to let us know it's been revealed. This is not a man's gospel. So what is this freedom in Christ? Let's go into it a little bit. One is this, cultural freedom. Cultural freedom. Freedom from cultural, like the customs. Cultural expectations. If Paul didn't fight for this, we could have all been invited into a Jewish culture to become a Christian. Kosher. Kosher food, that's great, but, you know, there's better food out there, right? Man of God, circumcision? Seriously? I know, it's not a thing to laugh about, okay? Kosher, circumcision, their cultural expectation, what Jewish people had to keep, all the rabbis, their teachings, do's and don'ts, all of these cultural, the customs of Jewish Judaism, there was no way for us to believe in Jesus Christ without observing all of those things. So it naturally gave us the cultural freedom that we don't have to observe these things. If you think about all these Jewish expectations, these are all external standards. It's about what to eat, what not to eat, what to touch, what not to touch. It's about even circumcision. It's about external things. But are we saved by our external changes? No, we're not. Are we saved and accepted by God through what we have done to our bodies? No. If you have a tattoo of a cross on your arm, you're saved? No. Not about that at all, right? It's not about what we do to our externals. It's about internal changes. That is what guarantees us salvation in Jesus Christ. Circumcision is actually a really tough thing to connect to because we don't really talk about these things. But one similar, not the same, one similar symbolism I can find in Christianity is baptism. So I'll use that as an example. Does baptism save you? If you're a believer who didn't get baptized yet and you die, do you go to heaven or do you go to hell? These are the questions that people can't confidently answer. According to the pure, true gospel that's been revealed to Paul, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved by Christ Jesus, his blood alone. Baptism is just a symbol. It's a confession of faith. Let's say you didn't have a chance to do it. That's fine. You still, through Christ Jesus, you are saved. There is no saving power in baptism. Once the church adapts teachings like rituals have to be added to your faith. Hey, you need to be baptized as an infant, and then you need to also get baptized as a believer. If you start to, different religions that adopted the teaching, you know, different sects of Christianity have taught people that you need to get infant baptism, and that washes away your original sin. Where do you find that in the Bible? You know, baptism is a believer's baptism. You believe in Jesus Christ first, and then simply you act on, you obey Jesus' commands through obedience. And it has no saving power. It's not about you getting saved or not. It is simply your joyous obedience to Jesus' command, an expression of your salvation. It's a symbolism to the world. That's about it. On that note, you feel we canceled baptism this year, but don't worry about not getting saved, okay? We just couldn't set it up because of, we usually have it in June, but we couldn't. So I know some people are waiting for baptism, but don't worry, okay? You know Jesus Christ, you believe in what he has done, you're still a good, okay? So baptism is not about saving you. It doesn't have saving power. Just like that. External things, what you do, right? It has nothing to do with your internal changes. On the other hand, you could be moteshinang, which is, I was a believer from my mother's womb, okay? That's a common term that Korean believers use. Let's say you were a moteshinang believer, right? And you never actually gave your faith, you actually never believed in Jesus Christ yourself, right? But it's just your parents' faith, so you grew up in the church. Let's say you got infant baptism, confirmation, and everything. However, you know that you never actually believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then baptism has no power to save you. That's just as simple as that. It's the faith. It's the Christ, his grace that saves us. Through faith, through grace, that's it. All these external things are not about acceptance from God. It's not about our salvation. I'm going to move on. 2, the cultural freedom. We already gained that through this. 2 is emotional freedom. Emotional freedom, freedom from cycle of fear, guilt, and striving. It was really hard to come up with a phrase, okay? Every week, we'll probably talk about some sort of similar topics like this. Christians, our emotional freedom from cycle of fear, guilt, and striving. Are we all familiar with this? Oh, I fear that God is not happy with me because I haven't been good enough, haven't been doing enough. So out of the guilt, you try to do more. And then you strive and strive, you get burned out, and then you feel horrible, terrible, horrible about yourself. And then you go back to the same cycle. Oh, I fear that I might not be saved. And then you do more, you get burned out. And then the cycle, fear, guilt, striving, fear, guilt, striving, burnout. The cycle that we are all way too familiar with. Before we do that, let me clarify. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we don't have any laws to keep. I need to clear this out. Okay? Freedom in Christ doesn't mean you don't have any laws to keep. Paul wrote, if you we're reading Paul's letter right now, right? If you read all of his letters, you might be surprised or you might feel cheated because he has so much emphasis and a lot of emphasis and a lot of teachings on Christian conduct and the moral laws, the moral imperatives that should, that sounds like 10 commandments. You should not lie. Christians should not steal. We should not commit adultery. We should not murder, right? Let's at least do that, right? And there's all these moral laws and imperatives that Apostle Paul himself emphasizes. But like when we hear those things, don't you kind of feel cheated? Oh, I thought there was nothing to keep anymore. I thought there was freedom in Christ. But freedom in Christ, don't get it wrong. It doesn't mean that we are not bound by any laws and rules. The Bible confirms that Jesus didn't come to abolish. Is that a word? Abolish the law, but actually to come to what? Fulfill all the law, right? So we're not free from having the laws, okay? We still have the laws, but we are set free from the punishment of breaking those laws, okay? So we... I'm sorry. I'm trying to like think on the spot. It's really challenging, okay? It's like even if we don't keep this perfectly, we are fine. Why? Jesus fulfilled it fully. When God looks at us, he doesn't see me. He sees Christ Jesus covering me, right? And so when I break the law, when I fall short, my shortcomings, my mistakes, and my errors, it's covered. So I'm not subject of God's wrath. The punishment, I'm free from that. But never does the Bible say that we don't have any rules, so do whatever you want to do. Bible never ever said that. So freedom in Christ is not about not having any laws, not having any rules, but it actually is all about the internal. Let me talk about that a little bit, right? So what's the difference? Pastor Myung, I feel so confused. So we still got to keep all these Christian stuff and do all these things? Then what do you mean by freedom in Christ Jesus? It looks the same. No, freedom and slavery, it's all internal issues. Let me give you a great example. This is the best one I could think of, okay? Two housewives, imagine with me, like two mothers, two wives, okay? They do exact same amount of house chores every day. They are both raising, let's say, two kids, okay? That's a busy life, by the way, right? And so they both do all these things, A and B. They look like their lives are somewhat similar in terms of what they do, their routines, and what they have to do. Husband, two kids, it looks exactly the same from the externally, right? From outside, right? However, it's possible that A is happy, that B and B is miserable. How is that possible? They're doing the same thing. They're living the similar routines. No, A does it for love. A loves her husband. A loves to cook for him. A loves to take care of their children. A wants to please her husband. And it's pure joy for her to make doenjangjjigae for him, do the laundry and fold it for him. A loves that life, okay? But it looks the same. B, on the other hand, is miserable. Why? B does it because of her abusive husband. B does it because she doesn't want to get beaten up. B does it so that she doesn't trigger her husband's anger. And it's all out of, I have to do well or else he's going to be angry at me. You see, what they do is exactly the same. Their lives look somewhat symmetrical. However, A could be living in freedom. B, this is slavery. A is, I want to do this. B is, I have to do this. That's a common language that you will hear. Oh, I serve at church. I need to. I have to. That's different than I want to. I can't wait to. I mean, you don't really hear this much, okay? But there is difference. So externally, what you do, how life goes, the routine, it's all same. However, internally, there is radical difference. One lives in freedom and love. The other lives in misery and slavery. You with me? Okay, this worked. Okay, so now let's carry the illustration to two Christians. There's Christian A and there's Christian B. A and B do similar amount of work, service at church. They give similar amounts to the church. Their routines look similar. And they live the quote-unquote good Christian life, okay? Externally, it's very similar. They serve, they give, they do things, okay? A, let's say she's free in Christ Jesus, right? She loves her Christian life. She loves going to church. She loves serving the people because she does it out of a gratitude. She does it to purely please God. And she knows, oh, God is already pleased with me, and I just want to do it out of my joy and love. That's A, okay? B, does the same thing, but she's like, I have to. Oh, I need to. And B, her life is miserable. Sundays are tiring. She hates it. Because why? She feels like, I have to do this or else God's not going to be happy with me. I have to do this. I have to do things well or else I'm going to lose my salvation or God's not going to be happy with me. Blah, blah, blah. Maybe the image of God carries on to maybe church leadership. Oh, my pastor's not going to be happy with me. Or whatever. People are going to talk behind my back if I don't serve. Whatever. There's a whole lot of ramification if you start to believe that. A and B do the same thing. They live the same Christian life. A is thriving, full of life, thanksgiving. That's what freedom in Christ Jesus looks like. B, on the other hand, is under slavery. If you stop, then you're rejected. If you stop, then God's not pleased with you anymore. If you stop, or if you're not as excellent, oh, you're in trouble now. A and B, externally, surrounded by the similar Christian life, Christian conduct, the code, the rules and laws, whatever you want to call it, internally, completely different life. Are you guys with me? Oh, I'm just like sweating. B is anxious. B is fearful because she's not measuring up to the standard. B feels futile. This cycle never ends. I'm tired, but I can't quit. You know how I know this? Because I used to do that. For real. I experienced both. My first few years of ministry was miserable. I was tired. I was burnt out. I was afraid. I was anxious. I felt immense pressure to do more, to do well, to do enough, to be anointed enough, to preach well enough, to pray for enough people, to pray long enough, to fast many days as possible, you know? I lived under such Christianity, slavery. That's why I know how it feels. But I also know what freedom in Christ looks like. Because I, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, came over to this side. I learned that God's already pleased with me. Oh my goodness, that simple sentence set me free. I don't have to do things to please God. I did things because God was pleased with me. And that turned my life upside down. I still did the same work, guys. I was intern pastor and then I became a pastor. My routine, everything I do, not that different. But if you look at my heart, if you look at my soul, if you look at my relationship with Christ, the quality, radically different. I learned whatever I do cannot give me more of God's love because I was already fully loved. God was already fully pleased with me. There was nothing that I could add. And also I learned there's nothing that I do that can take it away. Ow. Sorry. Ouch. All right. There was nothing that I could do that could take away that love. When I knew that fully, oh, my life was totally different. Externally, maybe, looks similar. Internally, slavery to freedom was real. And that is really what Paul is teaching here. In terms of moral standards, even in this context, the false teachers and the Paul, they probably would talk about the same things. The similar 10 commandments type of, you know, stuff. But the motive and the reasons are completely different. One will say, For you to be saved. The other will say, to love God, to love others. The motive and the reasons, the internal, will completely be different. So I want to end with this question. The difference. Are we free in Christ or under slavery? Once again, on the outside, can't tell. We all do the similar things, right? We all came to church on Sunday, guys. Inside, you know yourself. Am I free in Christ or am I under slavery? Is my gospel reversed? Or is my gospel according to the original order? Do you follow God because you're accepted? Or do you follow God to be accepted? The question is that. I just want to leave you guys with this. Really, the difference is choice. Choice. Freedom is being able to choose to do things to love God, to please God, to worship God, whatever it is. Being able to choose to do things to love Him. Slavery is being bound and being forced to do things in a religious system of salvation. That's the difference. It's the difference between I want to do it, I choose to do it, versus I have to do it, I need to do it. Let's pray. The gospel that Paul so passionately tried to defend, protect, keep, preserve. He told us over and over again today through the scripture, hey, it's been confirmed. I'm telling you, it's revealed. It didn't come from any man. It came from God. And the gospel is meant for your freedom, not for your slavery. I came so that you will have freedom in me, not so that you will be bound by all these rules and laws. I came to set you free, not to bind you. Lord, I just pray that your love, that your heart, that the intention of the gospel, the gift of this message, the divine nature and the purity of this gospel will come and be completely the roots and foundation of our hearts. I pray right now for my brothers and sisters who've been under the name of the gospel, but living in such slavery, pressure, fear, guilt, and the cycle. Under the banner of good religion or becoming a better Christian, whatever it might have been. Lord, would you set your children free from all of that? Lord, I just pray that there will be true experience of freedom. Freedom in Christ Jesus. I just pray in Korean for just 30 seconds. Bear with me. 하나님, 하나님 아들, 딸들이 종교라는 이름에 묶여서 더 많이 해야 되고 더 잘해야 되고 더 많이 섬겨야 되고 더 많이 줘야 되고 하나님 아들, 딸들이 그런 압박에 죽어 나가지 않도록 주님, 예수님께서 피 흘려주신 복음으로 주님 자녀들 자유케 하시기 원합니다. God, we reject a reversed gospel from our hearts. And today, we embrace and accept the original gospel, the order that you first loved us and accepted us, and from there on, we follow you. God, I thank you for the truth that is going into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.